Matthew 21. Now we are in beginning what many label Holy Week, and we are walking through and looking at, leading up to, obviously, the great resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Now we're going to cover that again, Lord willing, next week, but today we have come to the point of Palm Sunday. Now, Matthew 21, if you will, verse 1, this is what's called Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he's made his way now into Jerusalem. And notice what it says there. It says, "And when they drew nigh into Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Notice verse 8, And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, this is Jesus making his way. And as they see Jesus coming, by the way, everybody knew who Jesus was. There was a great stir about it. And he came into town. And they all of a sudden thought, well, if he's truly the Messiah, then we better acknowledge him as the Messiah. And we better welcome him into the city the proper way. And the proper way to welcome in your Messiah is to cut down branches from the palm trees in particular, and not only lay them down on the ground where he walked and where the donkey walked, but they would often wave the palm as he went by. And they would cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna to God, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Now, this is all good and grand, but we must understand something, that these same people just a few short days later are going to be crying out something else. Because why? Jesus failed to fulfill, notice this, their will. Jesus never fails. But you know what happens? People with their will for Jesus, it fails. And then they get mad at Jesus. And then they get mad at God. Often I'll have somebody contact me or call me. Brother Tim, you got to pray for us. Brother Tim, you got to help us. Or can you come visit us at the hospital? Or go help this or go help that. Or can we meet with you to counsel? Can we do something? And I'm always glad to do that. I want to do that. But I'm telling you, how many people do that? It's only when they're going through a crisis, it's only when they're going through trouble and trials that they go, oh, we better get Jesus now. We better get him involved. We better figure something else. My friends, these same people that are crying out, Hosanna, crying out, glory to God, praise the Lord, here's our Messiah, welcoming him in, when he refuses to do what they want him to do, they cry out, crucify him. Crucify. Now, this is something of a caution for all of us. Many today are celebrating this great day called Palm Sunday. They are celebrating who Jesus is. They're celebrating what Jesus did. But ultimately, we're going to look forward to this, and especially I'll bring this out on Tuesday evening, that we're going to find that these individuals, these people, were very confused about who Jesus really was. For we read here in verse 10, they say, Who is this? Well, everybody knew who Jesus was. Everybody knew who he was. They knew that. The clarification comes in verse 11, and the multitude said, by the way, be careful about the multitude. People get real enamored with the big crowd. They get real enamored with the popular vote. God usually works in the minority. Have you noticed that reading your Bible? Elijah stood on Mount Carmel against hundreds of false prophets. Elijah by himself here, hundreds of false prophets. Moses stood and said, Who's on the Lord's side? Hundreds of thousands of people on this side. Moses over here by himself. Jesus came and just took 12 men. By the way, these were not super spiritual men that you would put behind the pulpit. These were vulgar, sometimes foul-mouthed fishermen. They were day laborers. They were blue-collar guys. He took just 12, and they spread the gospel over all the world. Now, I'm telling you, be careful about what the multitude says about Jesus. Be careful about this. Now, again, I'm trying not to pick on the Catholic Church, but I'm telling you, be careful about this. We are not advocates, and we are not Pope lovers. The Pope has come out, you know this, on Palm Sunday. They wheeled him out because he's not doing well. He's not feeling well. They wheeled him out. He came out, did his little whatever he does his prayer, does his thing. But I'm telling you, it's not biblical. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, usually in the minority. Okay, so be careful about what the multitude says. But notice what they say in verse 11. This is Jesus, the prophet. That sounds good. Of Nazareth, of Galilee. They got a few things wrong there. Jesus, yes. Yeshua, sure. That's his name. They failed to mention the Christ part. Christ meaning Messiah. So Jesus, sure. And a lot of people call out the name of Jesus, by the way. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, yes. I love the Lord. I praise the Lord. I know the Lord is my Savior. I talk to people, say, can I give you an invitation to our church? Oh, yeah, sure. They like that. They're fine with that part until when I say this part. There's some verses on the back that tell you how you can know for sure that when you die, you can go to heaven. Have you ever thought about that before? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, you are? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, I was baptized when I was a baby in the church. Oh, yeah. I say, well, that doesn't get you to heaven. Can I take about 5 minutes of your time and show you? No, thank you. No, thank you. See, they know Jesus. Do they know him, though? No. Our pastor years ago, he used to say this. He said, people miss heaven by about 18 inches. They know him here. They don't know him here. They know him up here. They know Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus. Oh, yeah. But they don't know him as their personal Savior. Now, again, I want to emphasize some things that we find here that took place on this really historic and very prominent day of Palm Sunday. Now, think about this. If you know anything about the palm tree is always symbolic of victory. Now, in the Old Testament, if you recall this, the nation of Israel, they have we've just gotten into in our Bible reading, we've gotten into the book of Joshua. And I like Joshua. Joshua is a great book. But it's a victory book. Joshua is the general. He's now been passed the baton. Moses has passed off the scene. You know that, for being really disobedient. He didn't do exactly what the Lord told him to do. So the Lord said, you are not going to enter the promised land. Moses said, well, Lord, could I at least see it? He said, well, you can look at it from a distance, but you can't cross over and go into the promised land. So then he says, well, Lord, what now? And the Lord says, well, who's your right-hand man? He says, well, Joshua. He says, I want you to pass the baton to Joshua. Joshua comes and he leads the nation of Israel. They cross over the river, the Jordan River, and the first city they meet out of all the cities that they'll fight against in that valley of what's called the Canaan land, or they call the promised land, of all the cities they meet, the first one they meet is the most heavily fortified city. By the way, again, I say it often, but sometimes your biggest battles are the ones right up front. Your biggest battle is not at work. Your biggest battle is at home. Your biggest battle is not your coworkers. Your biggest battle is your spouse. Sometimes the biggest battle you face sometimes is right close to you. So the first battle they face is the heavily fortified city of Jericho. Jericho, they say, the walls would be probably, just a ballpark figure, the walls would be probably as thick as half this building. That's how thick they were. They said that you could ride 2 to 3 chariots wide across the walls of that city, thick walls. And they face it, and they say to the Lord, basically, Lord, how do you want us to defeat these people? Do you want us to do some reconnaissance and get in there? Sure, they sent some spies in. He says, do you want us to climb and scale the walls? Nope. What do you want us to do? March around the city. And then what? Just do it. Okay. You know. And the Jerichoans or whoever they are, they're looking down off the wall going, these people are nuts. We're going to shoot an arrow right through the top of their head, you know. And they're just walking. Do. And so they go around and, Lord, today's Tuesday. What do you want us to do? Do it again. Okay. Then they woke up on Wednesday. What now, Lord? Do it again. They do it again. And finally, you know the story. The walls fall tumbling down. We sing the song with the kids. But the city of Jericho is referred to as the city of palms. in Jericho, even today, there are still many palm trees. It's referred to as a great victory. Now, you know what happens. It's their great victory that they do. They know that you just read this in your Bible, I'm sure, but they go in, and remember, they take of the accursed thing. Achan wasn't supposed to do that. He took a garment. He took some gold. He took some things he wasn't supposed to do. And then they go to fight the next city, which is a small little city called Ai. And they say, you know what, Joshua, we don't really need whatever it is. And they go up and problems happen because there's sin in the camp and those things. Now, it's a city of palms. Now, Jericho is a very strategic city. If you were to walk through the desert today, a desert like the Mojave Desert or a desert like especially the Sahara Desert, whatnot, you will look out into the distance and you have that mirage happen and you get real excited and you realize it's nothing but just a mirage. It's not really water. But if you see a bunch of palm trees grown together, you know one thing. Well, there's water there. And they go there. And you know this. You've seen this maybe on National Geographic or something. They have those nomads that cross the deserts. And they stop at the places where there's palm trees and they start to dig, right? They start to dig. And they go down and they find the water. So the palm represents victory. That's what I'm saying. So when they took the palms and began to wave them and they put them down on the floor, they were saying, victory, victory has come. Now again, this is a false interpretation or wrong interpretation of the scriptures. They believe Jesus came for victory. He did not come for victory, did he? At least not according to their view. He came for victory over the grave. He came for victory over sin and victory over death. They expected him to come and have victory over the Roman government. They expected him to come and just start kicking people around. They wanted him to walk right into Pilate's office and say, hey, Pilate, get out of here. I'm in control now. And then he would go to Herod and do the same and then eventually lead to Caesar and tell Caesar to get off the throne. I am now ruling and reigning over this earth. That is scriptural. But wrong timing. See, we need to know the Bible. A lot of people preach things and teach things and believe things that are biblical. Wrong timing. There's something in the Bible we've said many times. In due time. In due time. What is that? That's God's timing. We don't have a problem with God's will. We don't always have a problem with God's way. We're obedient to that. What's the problem? It's His timing we have a problem with. See, I want it now. Lord, heal me now. Heal them now. Give us money now. Pay that problem now. Well, we've learned over the years that I usually need it more than I need to have it. See, God is working in my life. You need to wait. You need to go through that desert period. Paul was sent out into the desert so he could learn the things of God before he went and began starting churches. We know that. The children of Israel had to go through the desert because of disobedience. And so on and so forth. So we see here the great victory that was expected. Now, Jesus came the first time according to what we call eschatology or end time study. He came the first time as promised and prophesied in the Old Testament as a suffering lamb. We have to understand this. He's going to come a second time. People get real nervous. They, in fact, asked Peter this. Peter says, there's a lot of people that are going to come. Scoffers in the last days. Scoffers are those that mock the things of God. And they're going to say this in such a pompous, arrogant way. Hey, you've been saying he's going to return for so long, and he still hasn't returned. You guys are a bunch of fanatical weirdos. You're liars. He's not coming back. Peter says, don't be deceived by that. Don't let them fool you. Jesus said it. He's going to do it. He will fulfill it. Okay, so let's jump into a few things here, make application, and then we'll be done. First of all, I want you to notice this. Although a great victory was being praised and preached and lauded and said, hey, glory to God, praise God, Hosanna in the highest, they missed the point. Now, Jesus comes, number one, and he says this. I want you to go into the village. I want you to get this donkey, get the colt, get the donkey, get these things prepared, and then I'm going to come forward and go forward and fulfill the very word of God. Number one thing in this I want you to notice, we must fulfill the Word of God. We must be obedient to the Word of God. Isn't it fascinating on this great Palm Sunday, we call it, prior to the great resurrection, these people were excited. The next coming few days, they're going to be heavily defeated, aren't they? The Christians or the followers of Christ, for the next few days, Monday comes, that's good. Tuesday comes. Jesus, as we do, he's going to meet with his apostles in the upper room. Sometime in the evening, they're going to meet together. That's why we prefer to do it on this Tuesday prior to Easter Sunday. And he's going to meet with them. From there, they're going to go out. Still, these apostles and the believers still have no clue. Jesus has said on at least three occasions that he's going to be arrested, put on trial, and crucified, and rise again the third day. Nobody listened. They're still feeling good. They go out on Tuesday evening. And the Bible says they sung a hymn. When we're done with the Lord's table on Tuesday, we're going to sing a hymn as we go out. We usually sing Nothing But the Blood or something like that. Now, there they go into the garden. He asked them to pray. Now, you know this is very late in the night. They're tired men. They've been up all day. They've been up early. And he asked them to stay and pray. One of the hardest things to do is to pray when you're tired. Have you ever got down on your knees and begin to pray and you're so tired and you fall asleep and you wake up and you feel so bad? You know, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. They were so tired. And he says, he goes and he prays by himself, and you know the agony as he prayed, and then he says the great prayer there. John, the Gospel of John covers this. And John 17 in particular, and several other places that describe some of this prayer. And he prays, and he's praying in agony, and he prays, Lord, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He comes back and finds him sleeping. He goes again, and he prays, he comes back and finds him sleeping. And he says, now, sleep on now. The time has come, and they come into the garden and arrest him. And all of this is taking place. Now, I'm saying that now they're not so excited. There's coming a time, as I said last week, you and I have to deal with Jesus at some point in our lives. We've got to deal with it. Joseph and Nicodemus had to take his body down off the cross and deal with that. They had to deal with the mess of that. Took his body down, obviously had to hold and carry him. They were messy themselves. They had blood. They had everything on them. I'm saying, you and I have to deal with the body of Jesus at some point in our lives. Now, it may not be in this life. And I heard somebody this week mock the name of Jesus. They make fun of Jesus. They mock Easter. They mock the resurrection. That's fine. Go ahead and do that. But I'm telling you something. When you pass from this life, you're going to enter into the afterlife, and you're going to have to deal with Jesus. Okay, the Bible says in Philippians, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Okay, so you better just handle it now. You better just deal with him. And so they're dealing with Jesus. Jesus is here, and he wants them to see the truth. Now, Hosanna, not only is the palm a sign of victory, the word Hosanna is a war cry of victory. When they went into battle, you know this, they came down, if you can imagine, to one army on this hill, one army on this hill. They come down and converge in the grassy valley or whatever you want to call it. And they come down and meet as they're running towards the enemy, they would cry out, Hosanna! Hosanna to God! That's a war cry of victory. When he came in, they said, Hosanna, the son of David. He's going to take care of business. He's going to handle it. When Jesus didn't do what they hoped and expected, they turned on him. They turned on him. It's sad to say that today, but we today must follow the word of God. We must know the word of God, and if we are going to see Jesus work. Jesus commands these men to go into the village. It fascinates me that they get there and they start to untie this donkey. They start to untie the colt. And the owner comes out and says, what are you doing? Hey, get away from there. That's mine. Oh, the Lord hath need of it. Oh, okay, yeah, go ahead. How did he know that? What was it there? I'm telling you, Jesus is in control and he's always been in control. And you and I, if we will go forward by the word of God, we don't have to worry about people. We don't have to worry about what they're going to say, if they're going to hurt us or attack us or whatever the case is. We go forward in obedience to the word. I wish more people would understand this. If you'll just follow this book, I know it sounds cliche. I say it all the time. If you follow this book, you'll be right where you're supposed to be. If you still have trouble in your relationships, if you still have struggles in your marriage, after following this book, you're not as messed up. You're not as insecure. Why? Well, Lord, we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're still having a little bit of issues, but we're trusting you. Maybe, Lord, you're allowing those issues and problems maybe for us to grow a little bit. maybe to bring us back to a place where we realize, man, we are self-centered. We are a little bit pompous in the way we act and what we do, and it's all my way, and it's all about me. Maybe I should do this and that. I want to follow the Word of God. If you do follow this book and you still face persecution and trials and issues, you're not so upset about it. You have the confidence of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. Problems come as they will. When all life's trudging seems all uphill, when the bills are high, you want to laugh, but you have to sigh. Rest if you must, but don't quit. And you think about, God says, I want you to follow my word. Do what I tell you to do. There were some that followed the word of God and some that did not. We know this right now. If you follow what's going on, this world is setting up, literally setting up, for a one-world government. You can see it in the news every day. This world is setting up for a one-world order, they call it, one-world government, and that will usher in the Antichrist. This man will rise to power. Some people say, is he alive right now? Well, we don't know. The Bible's not clear on that. Well, is he a Jewish man? Is he a Middle Eastern man? Is he the president? Who is he? We don't know that. What the world is doing right now, strategically setting up for a one-world government, and this Antichrist will rise to power and say, listen, hey, I know the answer to world peace. If you'll follow me and listen to me, I will bring all of us together. Now, those of us that know the Bible, we know what's going on. If we will follow the book and the Bible, we're not going to be nervous and pent up and angry and all these things about what's happening right now. We actually start getting excited. Aren't you nervous about what's going on? Can you believe the tariffs? Can you believe what's happening right now and everything going? Not really. We're kind of getting excited. And we're trying to share the gospel with more people. We're trying to get more people to church. And you can use that this week, by the way. Hey, you should be in Easter this Sunday. Why? It's probably your last Easter. Huh? It's probably the last time you'll be in church. You're kidding me. You're one of those cultish people, aren't you? No, we're trying to say that, listen, we follow the word of God. Can I say this? Let me hasten here. We must understand, and then secondly, correctly identify Jesus Christ. On this great Palm Sunday, what do? We correctly identify, verse 10 again, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Now you recall this, Jesus came at another time, and he came up to Jerusalem for the feast. His brothers, in fact, said to him, his physical brothers, which later on would serve in a great capacity. We know of two of them, James and Jude. Well, they come and say, Jesus, prior to them being converted, Jesus, go up to the feast and show yourself. If you're really the Messiah, then let everybody know. Why would you hide that? You know what they were calling Jesus? A liar. Now, those of you that have brothers and sisters, okay, you've been called worse things than that, okay, by them. But you're a liar. You're not true. You go up and show yourself. And Jesus said, well, my time is not yet. I'm not going to go up yet. I will go up, but not right now with you guys. And then he says this, ye are of the world. You're worldly. You're carnal. Okay? So you can't understand what's going on. And he goes up to the feast. He goes up to Jerusalem, and the same stirring is there. Who is this? Who is this? Jesus? Is Jesus going to show up? Is he going to come? I don't think he's going to come, man. He knows that all the Pharisees and all these people, Sadducees and the scribes and religious leaders, are all against him. If he shows up, they're going to kill him. Oh, I don't know. Then the other half says, well, he's going to show up anyways, man. He says he's the Messiah. He's not scared of anybody. Did you see what he did last week? He healed the guy. They tried to stone him to death, and Jesus just walked right past him. He's not scared of it. There's a stir about. And here comes Jesus walking down the road. And they said, boy, he's not even scared of anybody. Boy, I wonder what he's going to say next. And boy, he rebukes those religious leaders. Listen, we need to understand this. Who is this? Who is this? You know who he is. Do you correctly identify Jesus? I said last week, John the Baptist was standing on the seashore. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. They said, who are you talking to? He says, right there. Behold, the Lamb of God. Are you talking about yourself, John? He said, no. Are you the Messiah? Nope. Are you the promised one? No. Are you Elijah? Nope. Who are you? I'm John. I'm John the Baptist. I won't hit on that. Okay. The Baptist. Okay. Anyways, John the Baptist. And he gets down on his knees and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Well, who are you then, John? He says, I'm a nobody. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. By the way, John the Baptist preached for about 6 months and then they killed him. Now think about that. He says, I'm not even worthy to bow down and tie or unlatch his sandal. I'm not even worthy to get down and even touch his feet. That's who he is. And then he says this, the great amazing statement ever made. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. He must increase. He must go up. He must be exalted. And in the process of Jesus being exalted, you and I must be put down. You cannot be on this same thing with Jesus. You try to climb it up. I want to exalt Jesus in my life. The problem is you and I are too self-centered in a lot of cases, and we try to exalt ourselves too. When he's exalted, you become nothing. When he's exalted and raised up, you become a nobody. Now, that's not you beating yourself all the time and saying, well, I'm nobody. I can't do anything right. It's that you say, Lord, I know my proper place. So they say, who is he? He's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And they say later on, they say, well, who is he and where is he from? We've heard that he came out of Nazareth. He's from Galilee. He's from the hill country. He's from the countryside, like us, okay? From the countryside. And I was talking to one pastor. He said, well, what's it like out there? I was telling him. I said, we're in a little bit more of the countryside. You know, we've got most of the houses out there are spread out on big pieces of property, you know, this and that and that and this. Whoa, that's great. You know, he was a city slicker. He was from the city. He was fascinated by it. And you think, they say, well, what's he going to do? Where's he from? He is from Nazareth. But then they fail to say, well, no one man says no good thing comes out of Nazareth. But they also say, well, the Messiah doesn't come out of Nazareth. He comes out of Bethlehem. Again, we've said this many times. If they would but have simply asked Jesus, where were you born? He would have told them. If they would have went to Mary at whatever lane she lived on, you know, are you Mary? Yes. Can I ask you a question real quick? Well, sure. Where was Jesus born? Oh, no, he grew up here, but he was actually born in Bethlehem. You know, if you just simply ask, if you just simply read and follow the, people get so messed up. And again, I'm going to explain this on Tuesday, but people are so messed up, sorry, about what's happening in this world today, man. They are. And one of the things is, well, did Jesus crucified on Friday? Because we want to go to Good Friday, you know. We want to go to Good Friday and do our thing. You can't get 72 hours out of Friday. You could squeeze it all you want. You could press it in there all you want. You can't get it. What do you got to do? You got to back up. We believe he was crucified on Wednesday. It's clear in Scripture. People say, well, the Bible says the next day was a Sabbath day. So that means it had to be Friday because Saturday is a Sabbath. No. If you know your Bible, you know there was a high Sabbath day during Passover week, which would have been Thursday. Thursday is a high Passover day, and Saturday is a normal Passover day, Sabbath day. Thursday was a high Sabbath day. Now, think about that. So the next day, we know it's Wednesday. He met with his disciples on Tuesday evening, which we will. He was crucified, met, tried, all of that through the night into Wednesday. Wednesday, by midday area, Wednesday, they've already got him set. They've beaten him. They've whipped him. They've done all these things. They've crucified him. They take him down. Thursday, Thursday night. Friday, Friday night. Saturday, Saturday night. See, Jesus didn't lie when he said 3 days, three nights. As Jonah was in the whale's belly, so will the Son of Man. Old Jonah, man, poor guy. Due to disobedience, he sat in the whale's belly for a while. Finally, that whale spit him up on the land. Now think about this. Jesus was accurate in what he said. There is no confusion. Now follow this. They say, who is this? Well, it's Jesus. It's him. Do you correctly identify him today? Listen, I know you've heard it all. I know you've read your Bible. I know you do all these things. I know you're spiritual. I'm saying, do you know the Bible? Because you need to know it. Because Jesus is going to put us on our final exam when we stand before him. He's going to say, Tim, welcome in. Enjoy heaven. But I've got a few things. Yes, Lord. I said in John 15? I can recall, Lord, as best I can. Yeah, you said to abide in you and that I should stay connected to the vine. And he's going to say, well, you didn't do a very good job at that. And you remember what I said in 1 John chapter 5? Yes, Lord. He's going to put us through the final exam. We better know the Bible. We better correctly identify who Jesus is. And thirdly, can I say this? Notice this. Verse 12, let's continue reading and we'll wrap it up. I like this part. And Jesus went into the temple of God. And when he went into the temple of God, he patted everyone on the back and said, good job. Thank you for keeping the temple so clean and holy. Thank you for watching. Does it say that? What's it say? And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. How rude. How rude. Notice what he says. And said unto them, it is written, my house. Do you see your Bibles has the letter M, my, capitalized? My house shall be called the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. I don't know how to say it, but there's a lot of churches today that basically den of thieves. They're den of thieves. God says that this is my house. This is a prophetic statement. This was quoted in the Old Testament, by the way. He says, you've made my house a den of thieves. You're selling. Can you imagine a guy coming in today, walking through the back door, bringing with him two or three goats and just setting up in the back? And a lady come over with her chickens and a big old rooster and just set up over in this corner over here? Now, we would be nice to them, but we would kindly tell them, I'm sorry, you can't do that. Oh, how rude. How could you say that? This is not a pigsty. This is not a place where you bring those things. And they brought those animals in and used it as a flea market. The filth and the feces and the things of these animals were inside of the temple of God. And Jesus is the only one that comes and overthrows those large granite tables and kicks over the seats. And it says in one gospel account, makes a small cord and starts whipping those animals out of the temple. Praise God for that. How many churches today have become a den of thieves? This is a place of prayer. This is a holy place. Listen, I know it's just a building. The church is not a building. It's us, the called out assembly. But there's something to be said about respecting the house of God. And when Jesus comes into the house of God, you notice a few things. One, things get straightened up real quick. Two, though, notice in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and were healed. It's fascinating to read. These blind and lame people couldn't come into the temple to be healed. It was a flea market. We're buying and selling. It wasn't until Jesus came in and straightened things out and was Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and rightfully had his place in the church that the sinners could come in and get healed. Blind, lame, and lepers in the Bible are all types of sinners, sinful people. We're likened to that. Leprosy in the Old Testament, we just read through that. There's several chapters on just leprosy. Remember that? I mean, you're reading through it and go, okay, we kind of get the point. Why do you keep going about leprosy? It's a type of sin. And until you eradicate that sin, and the only way to do that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can't work your soul to save. It's not of works. I love this. The blind and lame came into the temple, now are healed of Jesus, and he's showing them this is what it's supposed to be. This is the temple. This is what it is, the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing, keeping church where it's supposed to be. Thank God for you being so faithful to church. But again, you know this, we need help with the church. We need help cleaning and taking care of the things. And all of you are so good at that, by the way. But this is the house of God. This is not a place to mess around. This is not the place we come and do certain things. This is the house of God. We've had people come say, hey, could we rent out your auditorium and use it for a kid's fun day? Could we come into the auditorium and throw the ball around? Can we use our rollerblades in here and do things like that? And listen, we want to try to help people, but this is not what it's for. Well, you should have people in and let them come in, and that would be a good way to witness to them. Usually not. This is the house of God. Do you remember when you were kids and you used to run around the church and your granddaddy or your dad, they'd get on you, wouldn't they? Hey, no running in the church. Try to jump up and down on the pews and the chair. Boy, you'd get your hide whooped. Right? I mean, you think about Jesus says, when I'm here, and this is what we pray every week. We pray, Lord Jesus, come into this church. Lord, enter into this place. We cordially invite you in. I know it sounds silly, but we pray that. Lord, we invite you into the church. Come in and be here. Why? Because without you, we are nothing but a pathetic social club. I don't want to, listen, I love all of you, but we come in and say the same thing every week. How was your week? How are you doing? How are the kids? How are you doing? Good, right? And we like doing that, but come on, we're not here for that. Why are we here? Because Ephesians 5 says Jesus loves the church and died for the church. And you should love what Jesus loves. We know that. We should love what Jesus loves. If Jesus loves the church so much and died for it, I want to love the church. It's not the building, you know what I'm saying. We should respect and honor that. And then lastly, let me say this. Well, no, let me hit this because I like this, verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, even the unbelievers could see the wonderful things that he did. This is what he does. What he does is wonderful. One of his names is what? Wonderful. Remember in Isaiah? Wonderful. Mighty God, everlasting Father. And then notice this. And the children crying in the temple. Oh, kids crying. Kids crying. No, they weren't crying. Notice what they were doing. Saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Here's another quote from the Old Testament. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. There's something to be said about it. Now, we're not overflowing with children in our church, but we have a good group of kids. You can usually tell the spirit of the church with the children. The children, they have this love for the things of God. By the way, you've noticed children have a great faith. They just have faith in God. I mean, it's like, I put little Timmy up on the bunk bed. He will jump off. He don't care. I'm just like, okay, hang on a sec. He'll just jump right off into my arms. He'll jump. Why? He trusts daddy to catch him. I mean, they have that blind kind of faith. They'll do it. And I think about that faith that kids have. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. At one time, you know the story, the kids came up. Jesus was sitting on the side, resting a little bit from the journey, and there was a group of kids. Those little kids came up and jumped on Jesus. They grabbed him by the neck and were pulling on him, and they were pulling his arm this way and tugging on his coat, and the disciples said, hey, don't you know who that is? Can't you control your kids, man? Don't let them pull on Jesus' hair and beard like that. And Jesus said, guys, calm down. It's fine. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Jesus loved kids. He did. He loved children. He loved that. And these children cried out in the temple, praise God, this is what's happening. He says, have you never read? You fools, you stiff-necked fools, you don't have any faith in you. But these children, they have the faith that I'm looking for. Jesus said, unless you have the faith of a child, you can't enter in, right? Can't enter in. That faith that we have. Okay, let me finish up here. We'll be done. Matthew 23, 37, let's jump over there real quick because I want you to see Jesus' great exclamation. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Notice this, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He says, I'm coming back. Then you'll know. Then you'll be forced to say, Blessed is he that cometh. He says, I wanted to gather you together. I came to be your Savior and you rejected me. You refused it. The same crowd that was praising him, the same crowd that was loving on Jesus, that was excited about it, when Jesus didn't fulfill what they expected, they rejected him. And that today is where it is. There's a lot of people today like that. On this Palm Sunday, do you know the Lord is your Savior? You're Hosanna crying out, victory? Well, do you know him? Not just head knowledge, but do you know him personally in your heart? Friends, today you can know him. I know this. Do you have obedience to his word? Do you correctly identify who he is? Have you noticed that he's still in control? Amen. He says, I'm calling you today again. I would have done this for you, he says, Jerusalem, but you rejected me. Now, again, I want to encourage you to be here Tuesday evening, and we're going to study this in more detail about what took place on that evening there in the upper room, the ramifications of it, the bread that we'll see, and the juice representing the body and blood of Christ, why we should do that. Once again, there's two ordinances for the local church, just two of them. That's baptism and the Lord's table. And every child of God should partake of both of those. And so the one, as oft as ye do, until I return, Jesus said, is the Lord's table. Baptism is a one-time thing. And so we know that. We'll look forward to it. I want to encourage you to be here. Celebrate today the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. But look forward, though, to his true triumphal entry that's coming to a city near you real soon. Okay? It's going to happen. I believe it, don't you? I believe it to be true. Would you stand with me? Thank you for sitting and being so faithful here. I appreciate you all. If you ever need anything, again, please let me know that. If you don't know the Lord today, I would love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. I say that so often. I try to say it every Sunday just because there will be many people that will stand at the judgment and they will point their finger at me and say, "He never told me." There's already going to be many people like that in my life over the years that I failed to share the gospel with. But I pray that nobody in this room could point a finger and say, "He never told us. He never invited us. He never made it clear." And so I do invite you today. Would you spend some time with the Lord right there and ask the Lord to help you, however He's spoken to your heart?